When you hear the word grace, it has a number of different meanings to it. It can mean dignity and charm. Grace can also mean elegance of beauty, of form, manner, motion, or action. Grace, we know, is prayer at a meal. Before you eat your food, you say grace. But biblically, grace is a demonstration of love that is unearned, undeserved, and not repayable. It is to extend kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it. It is favor extended simply out of the goodness of the giver. Now, that's kind of a definition, but what does grace look like? You know, if we could have an artist come before us and paint a picture, a portrait, what would that picture look like? Well, let's kind of step back. About 1000 B.C., in the city of Jerusalem, in the king's palace. And there we are looking at the picture. Wow, what a great picture, yeah. I guess that must be the guy in the middle with the kind of reddish hair, the older man. That's King David. Yeah, that's. And next to him, that's one of his daughters. Boy, she's beautiful. That's Tamar. And on the other side is that handsome son of his, Absalom. Yeah. But who's that guy? What guy? Yeah, that guy right over there. I don't know. He doesn't seem to fit. He doesn't look like everybody else. He seems out of place. We've been going through this series on David, looking at his life. And this morning, we're going to see through David a picture of grace that's painted through King David. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to begin with a picture of grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Before I even read that, David's, you know, we've been looking at his life. He's the king. He's in his palace. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And verse 1 says, "Then David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Last week, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 7, and David asked, "What can I do for God?" And he proposed to build a temple for the Lord. Today, the question that David asks is, what can I not just do for God, but the question that he asks today is, what can I do for others? Now, David's question is quite powerful because Saul was the king before David. Saul tried to kill David numerous times. Now, David wants to do something nice for the house of Saul, for the descendants of Saul. Now, why this is so incredible is because back then, if you became the king, you killed everybody of the former kings, their descendants. You left no one alive because if you did, they might grow up and try to take your throne. So David, instead of showing revenge, instead of wanting to decimate and totally destroy the house of Saul, he says, is there anybody I can show kindness to in the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake, who was Saul's son? Now, that word kindness is the key to this whole section. David wanted to show someone else the kindness that he'd been shown by God. He wanted to do the same thing to others. We find that same word used again in verse 3 and in verse 7. And the Hebrew word is hesed. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. If you have an old King James version, it's usually translated loving kindness. And the idea of kindness is love which it contains mercy. It's benevolence, it's goodwill, it's favor, it's grace. It's loyal, steadfast love, especially God's faithful love for his unfaithful people, Israel. So now David is going to demonstrate grace by seeking out his enemies. Now, let's transition to today. God seeks out his enemies. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae, the letter that he writes to them in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." You, North Shore Bible Church, same thing. You were alienated, hostile to God. You were an enemy of God, even though in your religion, you thought you were doing God a favor. When Jesus came, who did he come to find? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man," just as Jesus speaking, "has come and to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came seeking lost people. Jesus came seeking those who were his enemy. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he goes in verse 10 and says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." In other words, even when we were enemies of God, even when we were going our own way, doing our own thing, he was still seeking out enemies, seeking out those who had broken his law, who had spurned his love, who had rejected his grace. So God seeks out enemies. And David is a picture of that as he seeks out his former enemy, one of his descendants. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.'" Now, we're not going to look at it right now, but if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us about this young man. When he was 5 years old, the nurse had taken him and was trying to flee the city. Why was she trying to flee? Because David had become king. And she knew if David came in, his soldiers, this five-year-old boy, Saul's grandson, might be put to death. So she takes the child, and as she's fleeing, it says that she dropped him. Doesn't tell us what happened. Maybe broke his ankles, his knees. You know, this was a long time ago, medicine not being like it is today. So he became crippled at the age of five. He had lame feet. Now, this person that he's seeking out was a son of Jonathan and had a legal right to the throne because his grandfather, Saul, had been king. In a political sense, David could see Mephibosheth as a rival to him. But verse 4. "So the king said to him, 'Where is he? Where is this descendant of Saul?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar.'" What does that mean? Well, he's hiding. He is hiding because he's afraid of the king. He knows if the king finds him, he's probably going to be put to death. He's not even in his own house. He lives in somebody else's house, the house of Machir. And he's in Lo Debar. That Hebrew word Lo Debar literally means no pasture. In other words, it was a desolate place. It was a place that you would go so nobody could find you. It was a place that you would go to hide out so you wouldn't be taken. So this young man is hiding. He had nothing. He deserved nothing. He had nothing to bring to the king. And this was all due to his ancestry because he was born in the house of Saul, which used to be a place of privilege, now becomes a place of possible death. Yet David wants to be kind to him because a picture of grace, God demonstrates kindness. We too are lame. We too have nothing to bring to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We too deserve death. yet he demonstrates kindness to us. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, there's none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. See, all of us born into the human family, our ancestor is Adam. And because of Adam's sin, we are all born with a sin nature. We're all born as humans with this desire of independence, to break God's law, to go our own way, to do our own thing. Not only because of our ancestry, but Paul writes in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only have we have nothing to bring to God because of our ancestry, we come to him and say, God says, have you followed my law perfectly? No. Nobody has. I've broken your law. I've willfully at times gone against which I know you wanted me to do. I've done it willfully, high-handed, total violation. So we have nothing to bring to him. But Paul writes in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See, even though we're enemies, God is kind to us. He's long-suffering with us. And as we hear about that kindness, as we hear about Jesus, his life, his death, as God begins to draw us, it brings us to a place of repentance. It brings us to a place of change of mind that we begin to see God differently. And we turn from our sins and trust Christ as our Savior. Now, that repentance is initial, but that repentance is lifetime. It's ongoing. So, David demonstrates kindness to Mephibosheth as a picture of God's kindness that he demonstrates to us. Though enemies, he demonstrated kindness. Though we're God's enemies, God's enemy, he demonstrates kindness to us. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. Mephibosheth had to be terrified. He's out there. He thinks he's in hiding, Lo Debar. Nobody's going to find me out here. Gets a knock on the door one day. David's soldiers got an order from the king. You need to come with us to Jerusalem. He's thinking, this is curtains. My life is over. So they bring him to the king. And what does he do? He falls on his face. David sought and called Mephibosheth to himself. Mephibosheth had no desire to have a relationship with King David. None. He was hiding. But King David sought him out and called him because that's a picture of grace. Because that's what God does to us. God calls. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus speaking says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, my sheep, those who've been born again, those who have a relationship with me, they hear my voice. They listen to me. There's a relationship there. Now, how does that relationship come about? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8:30. He says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's how this works. I get up here and preach on Sunday mornings, or you know, anywhere in this world where God's word is being preached. There's this call that goes out. God uses the words of the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes them and scatters seeds, like Jesus said. But not everybody responds. Some people respond for a moment, fall away. Parable of the soils. But some people, those that God knew would be his from before the foundations of the world, they hear the word with their ear, and there's an internal call in their hearts. God's Spirit begins to draw you. Maybe right now some of you are being drawn to the claims in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit begins to show you yourself and to call you that you're a sinner in need of grace. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. That only believing in Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. And God causes you to be born again. Just like David called Mephibosheth, no relationship. Mephibosheth was hiding. So too, God seeks us out, hiding, doing our own thing, and calls us. And we have this idea of God, oh my gosh, he's terrible. You know, we grow up, maybe you've been taught, you know, God's going to punish you all the time. Now, the wrath of God is on the unbeliever every day. But all of a sudden, you hear this benevolent side of him. You see this benevolent side. You see Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. So what a picture of grace. God calls. Let's go back to David. Continue to fill in the lines in this picture. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. David said to him, Mephibosheth, who's prostrate before him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you and for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Do not fear. I've said it many times in here, and I'll continue to say it, because the Bible says over and over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, do not be afraid. God constantly has to tell us that, because all of us, our natural default mode is to fear, is to run and to hide. Goes back to Adam after his first sin. What did he do? He and Eve hid themselves. And so we're always inclined to do that. Instead of walking by faith, instead of believing God and his promises, our natural flesh is to fear. And so David speaks kindness towards towards Mephibosheth because of his father Jonathan. Not for Mephibosheth's sake. He's doing this for Jonathan's sake. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 through 16, David and Jonathan were soulmates. They were two men. This friendship was incredible. And they told each other. David told Jonathan, "I will never cut off." Jonathan knew David would be king one day. And David told Jonathan, "I will never cut off your house because of my promise to you, Jonathan." Mephibosheth on his own didn't deserve this kindness. Mephibosheth was the recipient of David's kindness because of his father, Jonathan. And you know, God's kindness to us today, what a picture, is the same. It's because of another. None of us deserve kindness because of our own. All the kindness and the blessings and the goodness and the grace God has bestowed on you has been because of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul says we were all like that. That includes us today. All of us were children of wrath, children of Adam, enemies of God. But then he says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." And what's that love based on? Christ. Not for our sake, for Christ's sake. Paul writes to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Now again, we're all in the same boat, folks. When Paul's writing to them, Mephibosheth, we are Mephibosheth. He writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. The kindness that you have right now, you know Christ as your Savior, is because of another. It's because Jesus Christ was your perfect substitute, died in your place, took the wrath of God upon himself, so that there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And now he pours out his kindness and his grace, just like David did to Mephibosheth, because of another. Back to David, Mephibosheth, verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson." Now, in society back then, a dog is not like today. We love our dogs, our pets. Back then, dogs were mainly scavengers. They weren't nice pets that you had in the house. So with Mephibosheth is saying, "I am a worthless person. I'm a wicked person." Mephibosheth had lost all honor. The years in hiding made him feel totally unworthy, no good. So he humbles himself before David, expecting again, in his mind, the worst. He's going to tell me, "I'm going to die." But David goes against all customs and shows great kindness to Mephibosheth. And not only that, but he, notice, "I'm going to give you all that belonged to Saul." He's going to now restore him to a place of blessing, a place of honor. He's going to elevate him and give him far more than he ever thought that he could have on his own. Because David is a picture of grace. Because God restores us from brokenness. Listen, folks, we're all broken in here. Some of us may be a little more broken than others, but it doesn't matter. We're all broken people. We're all lame. We're all crippled. But God, in his kindness, restores us from our brokenness. But in order to do that, we must humble ourselves to be restored and elevated, just like Mephibosheth does. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 2 says this, talking about Jesus. "And he called a child to himself and set him before them," before the apostles who thought they were pretty hot stuff, "and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" You must humble yourself. You must see yourself as broken, in a need of a Savior, that no matter what you do, you cannot attain his kindness. Jesus later tells a story in Luke chapter 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And here's the Pharisee speaking, "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." It begins, this picture of grace, by humbling ourselves, recognizing we're sinners. But it doesn't end there. If you want to continue God's grace in your life, it's over a lifetime. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, "And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humility is how we continue to be restored from brokenness. We must all receive God's kindness in humility. And he restores us back to dignity. He gives us more back that we lost in hiding, he compounds that even more. Listen, the Christian has nothing to be proud about. As followers of Christ, we should be the most humble because there's nothing we've done to deserve his kindness, his grace, his goodness. Well, back to David. 2 Samuel 9, verse 10. Talking to Mephibosheth. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord, the king commands, your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth was adopted into David's family. Just like Solomon, just like Absalom, just like Abner. All they got, he got. He was just as much a prince as they were. And I don't think ever one time that David ever shamed Mephibosheth. That David ever said, now, you know, Mephibosheth, you're really not a son of mine. I've just been nice to you. You know, I mean, look at you. Never. I think he totally covered Mephibosheth just as if he were one of his own sons and loved him just as much as he loved his own sons. He never talked about his past failures, never talked about that, you know, why don't you walk like everybody else? No, just the opposite. He had privilege. He had access to the king because it's a picture of grace. That's exactly what God does to us. God adopts us into his family. We're all born into the family of mankind. And that's why Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born a second time, a spiritual time, to be born into the kingdom of God as you recognize your brokenness and you humble yourself before God. You receive Christ as your Savior. You trust on him. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not what we bring, not our works. What Christ has done, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes further in Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Adopted into the family. Holy Spirit lives within you. Cry out to Abba, Father. Find grace and help that we need daily. God forgets our past sins, every one of them, no matter how many times, no matter what the depth, no matter what the intensity. He never shames us, but instead there's privilege, there's access as we're adopted into the family. Then this last two verses in chapter 9, 2 Samuel. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Now, picture of grace, Mephibosheth every day went to the king's palace and ate a meal, was taken care of, was provided for by the king. But notice what it says, he was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth's weakness did not vanish. God didn't heal him physically. Yet, his life was far better, but he was still lame. This is a reminder for us, folks. We need great God's grace daily. God forgives us of our sins, gives us the Holy Spirit, provides us eternal life, but we still live in this world. We're still human. We still have this thing called the flesh. Because God gives grace daily. We need a reminder every day. We are dependent on him. We need to lean on him every day. We need to have his grace every day for all the things that you're going through in life. This is not heaven yet. When we're face to face with Jesus, then all of our maladies, all of our brokenness, all of our weaknesses will then be totally taken care of. So he doesn't take away all of our weaknesses. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he takes things away from you immediately, but he never takes them all. He leaves things in your life, things that you maybe struggle with your whole life. Because in those struggles is where you learn about grace. In those struggles is where you learn about dependence. In those struggles, he provides grace for you to overcome those things and to transform those things day by day, year by year. You know, the Puritans used to say, kind of like looking at your flesh and your spirit. Well, let me put it a different way. How about digging weeds in your garden? Everybody got all the weeds out their garden? No, why? You never do. Why? Because once you get them done, there's more pop-up, right? So some people say, well, I'm just going to let everything be weeds. That's one philosophy. But you keep working it. So too with our grace daily. We don't quit. We don't just give in. We keep working it. Because here's how Paul said it, Galatians 5, 16, and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, we're in this daily battle. Every believer in here, you got a battle on your hands. If you don't, A, you're either just totally unconscious, or B, you're dead, okay? Because that's the only time it's going to stop. But in those daily battles, God gives grace daily. So what a picture we have here of grace. We see David to Mephibosheth. David seeks out his enemies. He demonstrates kindness to him. He calls him to himself. He shows kindness to him because of a promise made to another. He restores him from brokenness. He adopts him into his family, and he gives him provisions daily. So let me close with this. Two things. Here's the first one. We are Mephibosheth. All of us have been Mephibosheth in our life. Until you're born again, we are Mephibosheth. We are his enemy, separated, hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our king begins to seek us out. We have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. We are separated from our king because of our wicked ancestors and because of our own deliberate actions. Our king sought us and called us out long before we sought him. The king's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another. We must receive the king's kindness in humility. The king returns more to us than we lost in hiding from him. We have the privilege of provision at the king's table every day. We are received as the sons of the king's table with access to the king and fellowship with him. Yet the king's honor does not immediately take away all of our weaknesses and lameness, but it gives us favor and standing that overcomes its sting and changes the way we think about ourselves. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, Luke chapter 5 tells us that he said this, Luke 5, 31. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hopefully I'm speaking to maybe some people in here who have come to see that about themselves. That before God, you have no righteousness. Before a holy, perfect God, you need to come in repentance. You need to come to Jesus. So I'm going to give you the external call today. And here it is. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Mephibosheth was weary. Mephibosheth was heavy laden. Mephibosheth had no rest in his life because the king might seek him out, find him one day, and put him to death. But the king called him and exercised kindness and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Jesus is offering that same thing to you today. He's offering rest for your souls. That's the external call. Here's the internal call. Have you responded to Jesus? Are you born again? Have you turned from your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only one who can save you. It's not what you've done. All of us have broken God's law. It's what Jesus has done. He fulfilled the law perfectly. For now, all who believe in him, trust in him, the wrath of God, he took it upon himself, and there's never any condemnation again. But he offers you provisions, grace daily, and that grace one day will extend out into eternity. So if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, if so, we are now David. If you've responded to Jesus' call, received his grace and forgiveness, now God wants you, like David, to be a picture of his grace. Now, what does that picture look like? We painted this picture of David, 1000 BC. Well, let me give you a little portrait around it. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. Now, it's easy for us to know what it's like to grow in knowledge. You know, you start reading your Bible, you begin to do stuff, we give you a test, you get an A on it. Oh, man, good job. You got a lot of knowledge, but that doesn't mean you've grown. Just growing in knowledge only might be stunted growth. It's grace and knowledge. So we can measure knowledge. And listen, let me say this. You know, been here long enough, you know it's true. You've got to have knowledge. You've got to know what God has revealed. You've got to know what God has said about himself, about you, about the world. You've got to start there. But too often we end there and say, oh, this guy's got a lot of knowledge. How wonderful they are. No, you grow in grace too. Well, grace is a little bit harder to measure. But I'm going to give you three abilities to maybe measure if you've grown in grace or not. And I get it right from David. Because David, as a picture of grace, three tangible ways to gauge if you're growing in grace, if you're becoming a picture of grace to others. Now, it begins with this. David was blessed, right, by God. And so because of that, he wanted to bless others. He wanted to show kindness. So here's the first picture. If you're growing in grace, like David, are you gracious with your time? Let me explain that. David sought Mephibosheth out. He didn't have to do that. He was the king. Who's Mephibosheth? He's just some dead dog. Meant nothing. But David was proactive to seek Mephibosheth out. What about us? What about you? Are you proactive? What can I do for others because of all that God has done for me? That's exactly what David said, especially with your time. And this one really speaks to me. Let me get personal here. I mean, I've been selfish my whole life, but especially in the area of time. I got 24 hours a day. They're very important to me. And God has begun to show me, and, you know, he's in the process. He's taking me a long way. I know I got a long way to go still. But give it up, Jerry. Be proactive. Don't wait for people to call you up, sit in the office. I hope somebody calls me today. Go out. Call people. Meet with people. See people. Be proactive. That's what I mean. Think about Jesus. If anybody knew what their purpose in life was, there's only been one, Jesus Christ. Absolutely certain his whole life, what he was coming to do. Look in the Gospels. He's always having people come up to him and break into his time. And he always has time for him. Because there's always margins in his life. He always knows that. Because he knows God's grace perfectly. So a gauge of, am I growing in my picture of grace? Am I being, because I've been graced, am I gracing others? How about my time? Am I willing to let it go some? To say, let me just close the book, you know, at the coffee shop sometime. Okay, what you got? People think, oh, you know, I just study 40 hours a week. I don't. Your time. Picture of grace. That you're letting it go more. That you, you know, your family, your children, your spouse, whatever. So that's a way to gauge. Because that's a grace thing, not a knowledge thing. That's a grace thing. Second way to gauge is, like David, because God had blessed him, had graced him, now David wanted to bless and grace others with his material wealth. With his material wealth. We say, oh, he's the king, he's got a lot of money. Well, how do you know that? How do I know that? I know people over the years say, well, you know, I mean, you know, he's got a lot of money. You know, look what he's got. Who cares how much money you got? It's your money. God's blessed you with it. The question is, what are you doing with it? Because God has blessed you, whatever you have, has graced you. Are you using that? Do you see that? Say, how can I help others sometimes? Or is it just on me? Just the things I want? Maybe there's somebody I could help. Maybe it might not be much, but I want to help. And if I could be honest with y'all, I'll tell you the number one way you do it. If this is your church, do you give regularly to North Shore Bible Church? Are you showing the grace that you've received from God by giving something back? Just like David did. God had blessed him, had graced him. Now it's like, I want to, Mephibosheth, you come be part. I'm taking care of all your needs, pal. Whatever financial things you got, it's on me. Again, I think that's a gauge of our grace. Am I the same like I've been 10 years ago? I got the same attitude? Or has it changed? Are you growing in grace in that area? A third area. Again, gauge, am I growing in grace? I might have a lot of knowledge, but is grace part of my life? With my time, my money, here's the third. Because again, David was blessed by God. David was graced by God with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now he's like, how can I bless and grace others with forgiveness? Where's somebody I can forgive? Where's somebody I can show the same favor that God showed with me? Instead of shaming Mephibosheth, I don't think David ever did. I don't think David ever brought up his past one time. I didn't think he ever told Mephibosheth, let me tell you about your horrible grandfather. Let me tell you about all the terrible things that have happened. See, when we grace people with forgiveness, we begin to free them up. Instead of shaming them, we want to relieve people from their past failures. We want to set them free to grow. That's what David did for Mephibosheth. And so, a gauge. How are we doing? Growing in grace? Our time, our money, and our forgiveness. And think about it. Let me say one more thing. Your time. I mean, I've come to see this. You know, people are, I'm so busy. I mean, you know, we all say that, okay? Whether we're busy or not, that always sounds good, right? But we are. When you give your time to somebody, how valuable is that? I've come to see, man, there's nothing more valuable than that. Somebody needs an hour of your time, a couple hours of your time. They just maybe just need to talk, cry on your shoulder, whatever. Man, that is huge. In our day and age that we live in. So we grace people. We show that we're growing in knowledge and grace. We grow in the knowledge of God's word, but we grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, it affects our time, affects our material possessions, and it affects our forgiveness. So David was a picture of grace to us. Hopefully, we want to become a modern picture of grace in our world today. Let's pray.